First Peter chapter 5, and let me read the first 6 verses. You go through a book and you have consecutive studies, the benefit is that if you remember anything from last week and it is reviewed, it's refreshed in your mind, and then you're able to build upon what foundation you already have. And so, try to remember what I told you about this subject last week, and see if your mind is refreshed. Verse 1. The elders, therefore, among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, overseeing, not of constraint, but willingly, according to God, nor yet for shameful gain, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over your allotment, but making yourselves ensamples to the flock. Now, the word is allotment. I'll tell you about that perhaps a little later. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, or when he shall appear, you shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, be subject unto the elder. Just this word of explanation. When you have this contrast, it is not speaking of an elder who has an official position in a meeting, but there are older ones and there are younger ones. And that's what it's talking about here. Notice the contrast in verse 5. Likewise, you younger, be subject unto the elder. The young and the old, yea, all of you, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, I wonder if any brother can tell me the fourfold way that these elders are designated in the scripture. Can you remember? You know, one of them is elder. And what's another name? Presbyter is elder. Presbyter is the Greek and elder is the translation. All right. Overseer, very good. What? Bishop, that is the same. I said elder and he said presbyter, that's the same. And we said overseer, and you said bishop, and that's the same, so we've got two. There was also shepherd. Shepherd, the flock of God. And this one, pastor, pastor is identical with shepherd. Isn't that interesting? We have 6 different words, but only 3 things. Remember, bishop and overseer is the same word. And when you have pastor and shepherd, it's the same word. And when you have elder and presbyter, it's the same word. But there's one more, and it's difficult to find, and you'll bypass it if you are not careful. It's found in Titus chapter 1. The word is stewards. We are also stewards. So this is the fourfold designation. And if you speak of those that have that position in the church, then if there is an elder, then there are those that are younger. There are those that need superintendents. But just as young people today want to tell parents what to do and not let parents tell them, that's the way it is with young people. And they're sheep. And when you have sheep, you need a shepherd. And if you have a house full of foodstuff and clothing, if you have materials, then someone has to be there to dispense out the goods that are in the house. That's what a steward does. And so you have the elders and the stewards and the shepherds. You have all of these. But what God is considering is the same group with four different designations as to how they look. Here is a household full of goods, and a steward has to dispense out the needs that people have in that house. So we are like a house, and there has to be a steward, and we're sheep, and we have to have a shepherd, and we are those that are numerous, and we have to be overseen, and we are young, and we have to have those to give us guidance. That's why it says in the book of Proverbs two things. It speaks about the father, but it also speaks about the law of your mother. And so some mothers lay down the law. Sometimes it's the fathers. But in the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of the law of the mother. And so we have fathers and mothers to take care of children. So here, the subject of what I've read you tonight is an exhortation to elders, those that are to care for the people of God, and we pray to God to raise up elders, just as the Lord Jesus told his disciples when he looked at the multitudes and he saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. He said, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest, and that is what we need. And that is why we should pray so diligently, that we might have gifts and also that we might have leadership. That's one thing that we're to pray for. And this is what Peter is exhorting. And he says this, he himself gives an example in humility. It says, not lording it over the flock, the charge allotted to you. Now, let me tell you about this. When you cast lots, whatever the reading of the lot is, that is what you get. An allotment is your portion. So, notice two things that are similar. Notice in verse 1, the elders therefore among you, notice the words, among you, and also, look at verse 3, neither as lording it over, among you, here you are, tend the flock of God, which is, verse 2, tend the flock of God, which is among you. Now, you have among you twice. You'll find that this book is addressed to two groups, to those in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. So here is the area. And Peter says, the elders therefore among you. You have this large geographical area with so many Christians there. And Peter says, there are elders among you. So here's the geographical area, and somewhere in this area, there are elders among you. And then you come to the different allotments, the little assemblies, the individual gatherings of Christians, and it speaks also about, in verse 2, tend the flock of God which is among you. You have the geography and the elders among that, and then you have the Christians, and then you have the elders among those Christians, because my allotment, the place that I live, is Goldsboro. And Peter and Paul and John, they all had central locations. One assembly with which they were particularly associated, for instance, for a year, Paul and Barnabas were in the assembly at Antioch. And then for a year and a half, they were at the assembly in Corinth. And then for 3 years, they were at the assembly in Ephesus. And even though Paul went around to various places in the vicinity of Ephesus, his home assembly was Ephesus. So here is what Peter did as well. We are not specifically told exactly what his home assembly was, but it says in the last part of this chapter, she that is in Babylon, elect with you, saluted. you. So there are certain locations that even though these men were high officials in the church, they were associated in particular with one church, and that would be the church, the allotment committed to them. And they were to function in that area. And then at times, I will tell you, I'm here in Goldsboro, but I've gone to different assemblies, and the elders would say, come, we want you to meet with us and explain these scriptures to us. Here, in different states, it happens all along. But I am associated with Goldsboro in particular, but whatever assembly needs me and invites me to speak, if it's the will of God, I go and try to do that. So look at the two references to among you in verses 1 and 2. And what I found is this, that both Peter, who said, I am an elder, and the Lord Jesus himself, who is called an elder, carry out the very exhortations that Peter is given. Let me show you something interesting. I heard the word bishop come out, but now look back to chapter 2. Look back to chapter 2. And look at verse 25. And there are two words in verse 25. For you were going astray like sheep, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Here are two designations of the elders, and the Lord Jesus has given both those designations. The word bishop here is, and this is what is so tricky, in verse 2, it says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, overseeing this flock. And so you have the word overseeing, but it's the same word as bishop. Bishop or overseer is a noun. To oversee is a verb, but it's the same word. And so the Lord Jesus is the example as the shepherd. And he's also the example as the overseer, the bishop. So this is why some of those that established all of the internal and glorious functions in the church wanted in the Bible to have the word bishop put there to make people think that a bishop was superior to an elder or a shepherd or a steward. But what happens if you translate what God has told us here literally, you'll find out that there is absolutely no distinction in office. It's simply a distinction in their function. They are simply looked at as shepherds among sheep, as stewards among a household, and as overseers over a number of people. But all of it has to do with the same thing. But two examples, since Christ is the bishop of the overseer, and since he is the shepherd, then it says, look in verse 3, neither as lording it over your allotment, the group of Christians that you are associated with, do not lord it over. But now, look at verse 5, it says, yea, all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. Now think just a moment how that's expressed. Gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. And look again. It says in verse 5, likewise, you younger, be subject to the elder. Yea, all of you, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. You say, gird yourselves with humility. Do you remember that in John chapter 13, when the disciples were gathered together, the Lord Jesus is there waiting for them to do what should be done. When they came into the house, their feet should have been washed and dried, and our Savior waited, and not one of those under him, not one of his disciples, volunteered to wash the feet. But who laid aside his garment and girded himself with a towel and stoop down and wash their feet. You say, the Lord Jesus did. All right. Did he lord it over them? Did he do as so many people would do today and say, it's entirely out of order for me to do such a thing? It was never beneath the Lord Jesus to do that. He wanted to show himself an example, and if it was entirely out of place, the Lord Jesus would lay aside his garments and gird himself with a towel and take the place of a servant. And that's what he gloried about. He said, I am in the midst of you as one who serves. Now, this is what the elders ought to do, to follow the example of Christ and then to set an example for the Christians that they serve. Perhaps they would be accepted better if they did. But if there is that haughty spirit, if there is giving out commands, and yet, as the Lord Jesus said concerning the rulers of the Jews, he said, they tell you everything to do. They lay heavy burdens upon you, and they will not lift with their little fingers one of those burdens. No wonder they were hated by the people. But the Lord Jesus said, I am in the midst of you as one who serves. Now, concerning the elders, one of the qualifications is this. Given the hospitality, and you'll see that the Lord Jesus had been preaching, and when he finished preaching, he said, the people are hungry. We have to give them something to eat. You'll find out that the Lord Jesus never pushed himself forward, but in John chapter 7, when everyone went to his own home, it said Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. So there is an example of humility, of condescension, of service that the Lord Jesus gives, and that is the best way to teach people. For me to tell you is one thing, but for me to live out what God expects of me is another thing. And that is what God wants to happen. He wants the elders to be ensampled to the flock. So let me show you again what we are not to be, the elders. It says this, first of all, in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, overseeing it, not a constraint. It means that some people would do it if they were constrained to do it. They had to be forced to do it. Isn't there anybody else who will volunteer? No. Well, I will do it. That's not the way. But it says willingly. The example in the Old Testament is that of the children of Israel when the tabernacle was being built. There was a call for gold and silver and brass and wool and all the materials that would make up the tabernacle. And the people, it says, willingly brought all of these goods. And one time in the Bible, we find this. They brought so much that Moses said, bring no more. We have enough and abundant. And most of the time, you'll find out that something is brought, but there's always a shortage. People are asking for more and more. What television evangelist have you ever said, do not send me any more money. I have all that I need. I have abundance, enough. Tell me when you hear such things as that. But in the case of the people of God, when they built the tabernacle, they were so generous and they offered so willingly that Moses said, it is enough. So that is the other way that we are supposed to serve God. We are to serve God willingly, and also look in verse 2. We are to serve God out of a heart of love. It says, we are not to do it for filthy lucre. But this word literally, filthy lucre, listen now, it means shameful gain, which means you are disgracefully greedy of doing something for money. Now, suppose I came and told you, brethren, a man of my position and ability should be getting much more than you're giving me. If I went to any church in Goldsboro, they would give me a home and an automobile and a larger salary, then I would be a disgrace to the gift that God has given me. It says it's not to be done for filthy lucre for shameful gain. And yet, alas, what would happen, and this is what I challenge you with, take away the salary of all of the ministers in Goldsboro and let them look to God by faith. Let all of those that are on television have everything taken away from them and let them live by faith and see how many would continue to serve God. I remember our brother Lytton Sheridan one time saying that this man wanted to be a servant of the Lord because he just thought it was a nice way to make a living. Some people say, why, yes, I can just preach two or three times a week and they give me a home and a car and a big salary and I just socialize with them and I christen their babies. And so I thought that was a nice way to live. And so some people serve God because of shameful gain or for selfish reasons. But we're to serve God because we were chosen to do that. And if God did not choose us to serve him in a particular way, like an elder, then we're to serve God in the way that he chose us to serve him, like this. Do you remember when that demoniac legion was freed from demonic possession? He went to the Lord Jesus and said, let me go with you. I want to be with you all the time. The Lord Jesus said, no, you're not to be with me, but you go home and tell your friends and your relatives what great things God has done. So, if the man had said, well, I'm leaving everything and I'm following you anyway, that would have been wrong. But his position was to go home and tell his friends and relatives what great things God had done. It was a narrower and a less exalted relationship of service. He was not an apostle, but he was a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can do service for God for various reasons. Some of it is because I like to be in the public eye. I like to get up and express myself, and I like for people to see me. Alas, I've seen some preachers that I think get up for that very reason. I've kept my mouth shut, but I've been at meetings where many, many brethren were together, and the meeting was thrown open, and you hear people get up and say things, and you wonder, Lord, did you tell them to do it, or did they just want to be seen? So, to be an elder, some people just like to tell others what to do. They like to rule. That's not why you should be there. And some people want to be elders because of what they can get out of it. And some people, if they are elders, they're ill-equipped, and they are not good examples, and yet still they are functioning as elders. And so this is the exhortation to the elders that all of these things should be set aside and we should be ensampled as the Lord Jesus was an ensample and as Peter, most of his life, was an ensample, but sometimes he was not an ensample. It speaks about humble yourselves, humility, serving one another. But what happened was that Peter, who gives this exhortation to be an example, was at times the worst kind of example. God had showed him that there was no distinction in the sight of God between Jews and Gentiles. And Peter said it with his own lips. He said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, Jews, Gentiles, in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. But then an occasion came when important people from Jerusalem, Jews, came down and were close to Gentiles. These Jews at Jerusalem still felt superior to Gentiles and would not eat with them. And Peter backed off from the Gentiles that he said were just as good as the Jews, and he would have nothing to do with them. And the Apostle Paul rebuked him to his face. So understand that even good elders at times fail, and those that give exhortations at times fail in the very areas that they exhort others to excel in. And so instead of being an example of humility and serving others, he placed himself among the exalted, and he would not associate or eat with the Gentiles. You'll find that in Galatians chapter 2. And it's a shameful thing. But what he's trying to do is to get the elders to be what they should be, and to do what they should do, and to do it how it should be done. All right. Now this, verse 4. You have shepherds, and you have the chief shepherd. You have overseers, and you have the overseer. And please notice, the Catholics would love to tell you that the bishop, the overseer, is Peter. But, listen again, in chapter 2, verse 25, you are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus no less than three distinct ways as a shepherd. Listen to them. It's beautiful. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. In Hebrews chapter 13, he is called the great shepherd of the sheep. And here he is called the chief shepherd. So our Savior is indeed the shepherd, but he is the good shepherd. And notice, this is the example. He lays down his life for the sheep. Our Savior spoke of other shepherds, and he called them hirelings. Why? Because they were hired, and as long as it wasn't difficult and dangerous, they would keep the sheep. But it says that the hireling, when he sees the wolf coming, he flees, and he leaves the sheep. But the Lord Jesus said, I'm not that kind of shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, he spoke that in John chapter 10, and then he was an example of what he spoke when his enemies came to arrest him. When they came, he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And in brief, he said, I am he. He said, I'm the one you're looking for. Let these go. And when his disciples, and this is the shame, when his disciples, Judas had already sold him the 30 pieces of silver, and when the 11 had that opportunity to escape with their lives, it said they all forsook him and fled. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And he is the chief shepherd, and that has to do, notice, the chief shepherd has to do with when he comes again. Notice what it says in verse 225. No, in chapter 5, verse 4. This is it. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, you shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. You have him as the good shepherd in his life on earth, when he laid down his life for the sheep. You have him as the chief shepherd, and it speaks about it in relation to his coming again, and you shall receive the crown of glory. And turn to Hebrews 13. I'll just read this to you. Hebrews chapter 13, and look at verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good thing to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So here is the Lord Jesus as the great shepherd, and he is the one who is working in us and perfecting us and conforming us to his own image. And so think of that, and that has been spoken of so often by the brethren. Christ as the good shepherd, Christ as the great shepherd, and Christ as the chief shepherd. What he did in the past, what he's doing in the present, and what he's going to do in the future. Now, this is what we're to consider. It says, and when this chief shepherd comes back, we shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. So many crowns are spoken of, and instead of giving them all to you. Perhaps one night I will take them and go into detail about them. But crowns, notice, when the chief shepherd comes back, you shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. So rewards are in the world to come. Some people are rewarded now, but I would be afraid if I got all my reward now, because the Savior in the Sermon on the Mount was looking at all of those Jewish hypocrites, and he said, you're not going to get anything in the future. He said, you have received your reward. If you blow a trumpet so people can see you for what you give, then you've already received your reward. And so some people have all the good and the glory that they're going to ever get in this world, because things are going to be changed when that chief shepherd is manifested, when he appears. But some of us, the last shall be first. And it says the first shall be last. So notice there is a reward in the future, and there is a time when rewards are going to be handed out. And it's not what man says, because at times man would exalt the wrong one. And also there are times when man would punish the right one. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he knows everything that every follower has done. And then if you deserve a reward, he will give it to you. And if you do not deserve it, then you will not get it. It says in the book of Revelation, beware lest someone take your crown. All right. Here are people that are working, and they're getting crowns. And that is the difference, and that is what causes so much confusion between salvation, which is free, and service, which is rewarded. There's no one, no matter how many works he's done, no matter how much money he's given, who has ever gone to God and said, now, give me salvation. I've bought it. I've earned it. Never. There has never been one of God's creatures that has ever done one thing to deserve or receive salvation. But I promise you this, that once you receive salvation as a free gift, there's not one thing God is going to give you in the future unless you work for it. You remember that. In the coming days, there are going to be people who have special designations, just as those who are in the service, and they have been in for length of days, and they have been in certain areas and certain campaigns. They have medals, and they are permitted to wear those medals. And I was looking at my discharge paper, and I had two medals that I could wear. I think it was the American area that I got a medal for, and also the victory medal. I happened to be in the service when victory occurred. And so those were the only two medals I could wear. And some of the fellows that went in the Navy when I did, they went overseas, fought in so many battles, they received silver stars, purple hearts, and that's what they would wear because they had earned it. And some of us, well, we were in the Navy, and we happened to be stationed here, and the war happened to be won while we were still in, and so that's all that I got. But I certainly hope that when I get to heaven, I will get more than, well, at least you were saved sometime during your life, and you trusted Christ when he came back from heaven. So some of us, when Christ comes back to give out rewards, we're not going to have any reward. You'll be in heaven, thank God for that, but it says in 1 Corinthians 3 that there's going to be a trial. And it's going to be fire. And if you have gold, silver, and precious stone, the fire can't ruin and destroy those goods. But if you have wood, hay, and stubble, and put them in the fire, they're gone, and all you have is ashes. And yet the Bible says, you will be saved, so is by fire. But we're talking today about crowns. The Lord Jesus has crowns to give. And he's only going to give crowns to those that deserve them. And so remember that the time of your manifestation, you're going to be looked upon And all of us, the very fact that we are there, thank God, will show that we're Christians. Just like the question was asked, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? They'll never appear in heaven. And anyone who does appear in heaven, you'll know that they are God's children. But we'll have different appearances in heaven. And also when Christ manifests his kingdom and he comes back and appears and establishes his kingdom on earth, the Bible says some are going to be over 5 cities and some are going to be over 10 cities. And some of us are not going to be over any cities. Why? Because though salvation is free, the position and the rewards that are ours in the next world are all going to be earned. And so never forget that. And so this is what Peter is trying to get us to do. He's trying to encourage us not to work for filthy lucre, but to serve God, looking to the future that the Lord Jesus will reward us himself, will give us that crown of glory. And notice, instead of calling, strictly saying, I am an elder, you serve me. Yes, that is true. The younger should obey the elders, those that have official positions, but also, when I was being brought up, the younger were to respect the elders and to respect women by saying, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. It was something that was expected, but nowadays, I have not seen that. At times, I phoned in to ask information at the bank, and instead of saying, Mr. Mills, this much money is in your account, they'll say, yes, John, this is how much money you have. Who ever heard of anybody calling someone that is a depositor in their bank by their first name? Who are they? But that's the way it is. But the Bible says that we are to show proper respect, but then what I should do, as an older man, I should be humbled and I should also have reverence and respect for you as a young person. Now, these are some of the teachings that we have thus far in chapter 5. Time is on, so let us pray. Our Father, we see so much of life that is presented before us from the portion that we've read. Our God, the ungodly and sinners, they are lost. Where are they going to appear? And then some of your creatures are saved, and having been saved, it speaks of our lives that you have something for us to do, a place for us to be. And our God, you have service for us to do. And we are determining now what we shall be when Christ comes back. So we pray that we shall not be those Christians that are saved, so if by fire, but preaching so faithfully that salvation is by grace through faith, we shall also preach that nothing is rewarded unless it's worked for. So let us work for the grace of God, not to earn salvation, but because salvation has already been given to us out of appreciation. So help us to take these things to heart, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.